We were dedicating, I'm going to put it here, when the church was being dedicated. And so this was just a shell. And district office called me and said, no one can come up from Calgary. I was a part of Dexcom. Can you come and dedicate this building? And so I came, and I think I stood out in the parking lot and had a little tour through here. This was all just a shell of what it is now. So good to see how you guys have done after all these years. How many years is it that you've been in the building? Anybody know? I'm going to guess 8. That's my guess, but I could be dead wrong. So good to be with you. I come from Heartland Alliance, just east of here on Highway 21. And so we're a part of the family, and we're all here together to serve God. You know, my first church was in Eskimo Point. Anybody ever heard of that? Arviet, called now. And I had a missionary come from Hong Kong, and he said you could take any one of these Inuit people, and you could take them to Hong Kong with me, and you would never, they would all look the same. And so I feel like I'm coming back to where I started in my roots. People of Orient descent. So it's good to be here. Love this. So when Jesus came to this earth, he stepped into a harsh, complicated, polluted religious scene. And if you've read anything or you've seen The Chosen, you can see that that's the way it was. The church at that time, I'm not sure it was called a church, maybe the temple had lost its focus. And so Jesus really came to reset people's worship experience, and so glad he did. You see, the religious leaders back then developed a religious system with 613 laws. Can you imagine that? 613. They chose the number 613 because that was the number of letters in the Ten Commandments. So the commandments just weren't enough for this church that was bent on following rules. And so they said, let's just add another 600 or so. There were 248 affirmative commands, and so they were saying, do this. And there were 365 negative commands that says, don't do this. So they lived by commands, and they spent their days debating and looking at the faults of others. Wouldn't that be a great place to worship? No. They're looking at everything to make sure that people are doing it right. So they spent their time judging one another. What a sad existence. And as they pointed their self-righteous fingers at one another, it made them feel good, made them feel religious, made them feel righteous if they were keeping the laws better than somebody else. Now, I'd like to think that Jesus' ministry eradicated this kind of judgment from our lives and from the church. But it still hangs in the air. We still find ourselves judging one another. And in this polarized society that we live in, it happens all too often. We still have the devil who gets us to do his work for him. So he's a criticizer, he's judgmental, and he picks out all the things that are wrong. Now, I think that's a very, thank you, I think that's very easy to do that. That's our culture. That's where we come from. If the enemy can influence us, he influences us to be that kind of person. But I think what God is saying, it's better that we live in unity, that we accept one another, and that we live together in this place called the church. Now, I would please God if we lived like that, and I think it would get the world's attention. I go on YouTube every once in a while to look at some of the debates that are happening in the church, and some of them are just sad when somebody is saying, this is what this church or these people do all wrong, and they criticize one another, and I think we shouldn't be airing that dirty laundry in front of the world, but we do. So the biblical passage I want to draw your attention to this morning was written by Paul as a warning that in this world, we need to judge, and we need to judge well. You see, we live in this community called the church, and we do our best when leadership makes wise judgments, when we work together, when we speak the truth to one another. You see, when the church works as it's designed by God to work, there is nothing in the world like it. This is a unique place. God calls us to some unique things that don't happen in the world. Does that sound exciting? I think it does. To be all the church should be is a great place to be. And I've given most of my life, I'm almost 40 years in ministry, but I've given most of my life to see that the church could operate in the way that God intended. That's exactly what my life has been about. So this caveat, before we even get into this, is we must cultivate a life of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Because he's going to help us get it right. He's going to take us from the things that the world believes and the way the world lives, and he's going to expand us into the kingdom of God, where we begin to do things that make proper sense in the kingdom of God. We need to discern truth from error, and we need the Holy Spirit helping us to do those things. So here's Paul helping the Colossian church and us to make wise judgment calls. Here's the passage I want to look at today. It's a funny passage that you may not have been in very much, but it tells the truth of what God wants us to know. So Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, Paul writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He says, "Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration," what? We're going to come to that in a bit. Or the Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. So we're going to unpack this passage just to see what it means. But before we do that, I want to get to the primary word, and you may have seen it here, the word judge. In the original language, that word is krino, and it's a common word used about 114 times in the Bible. So an important word. A word that I believe God wants us to understand. So it's interesting how many people quote this verse in the Bible, John, in Matthew 17, 14. One little verse that I believe that the devil has twisted. And that verse is, and you've heard it, "Don't judge me." Have you heard that from somebody? Maybe a friend, maybe it's someone, one of your siblings, maybe it's one of your peers. "Don't judge me." Most people know this verse, but have never looked closely at the wider context of what Jesus was saying. Now, one spring day, I like to know my neighbors, and I think it's important where we live that we would know our neighbors so that if something ever happens to us or something happens to them, we're there, and we can make friendships that may take us to a place where we can talk about God. But I know my neighbors well, and one morning I was across the road at my neighbor's house, who I know really well, and I was helping him fix a lawnmower when his daughter and future son-in-law came by, and I knew them too, and she didn't spend any time with pleasantries, but she said to me very clearly, she was pretty articulate, and I knew her really well, and she can say these things to me, and I don't mind, but she said, "I feel judged by your church." I kind of took a deep breath. Well, I said, tell me what happened, because I haven't heard anything. My staff has not told me about you phoning in, so tell me what happened. She said, "I called your church to see if someone could marry me." "Oh," I said, "was the lady polite on the other end of the phone?" "Oh yeah, she was very polite, but I still feel judged." And she told me that all the things, the policies that you wrote, she told me you wrote these policies. And she said very clearly that I was to stop sleeping with my boyfriend, that I was to start coming to church, and that our church believes that we put a mentor beside you for 6 months before you're married. "Are you willing to do these things?" she asked. And she said, "I just told the lady, I feel so judged right now. How can someone tell me what I shouldn't be doing in life? I feel so judged." She said that many times. So I was really happy that she actually listened as I explained to her why we have those God-honoring values and principles. When something is failing so miserably as marriage in this culture that brings such heartache to children and such heartache that never quite heals to so many, I said, we, the church, needs to make a judgment call. And I've made that judgment call, and I think we need to, because marriage is really a God thing, and we represent God. And also, it was back then that 85% of marriages were done in the church. So I said, I feel like we have a responsibility here. We need to make a right judgment here. And I said, by the way, I feel a little like you're judging me for making a decision that I know will help families and bring more stable marriages into our culture. So Jesus wasn't saying that we shouldn't be judging, but he's saying that we need to judge wisely, which the church hasn't always done. And if you look around and you see the place where some churches are at, they no longer follow the Bible. They have their own way of doing things. And so judging, making wise judgments has not always been a part of the church's experience. So I want to take you to Matthew chapter 7, where Jesus said these words, "Do not judge." But what he was really saying is he was saying, judge with credibility. And that's my first point. Judge with the PowerPoint guy is on it. Okay, he's pretty close. So that's my first point. Judge with credibility. You see, the way you judge is the way you will be judged. And that's what Jesus was saying. Remember, he went into this culture with 613 laws where people were looking at each other and judging each other all the time, but they weren't credible. That's what he's trying to say here. Another place in Scripture, Romans 2:1, says that when we point out the sin of others while we ourselves commit the same sin, we condemn ourselves. The second thing Jesus was saying, this is in verse 3 of Matthew chapter 7, he said, don't judge without realizing you may be a hypocrite. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? Jesus is not saying that judging is forbidden for Christians, but he's saying you should have some measure of discernment as you make your judgment, and you need to be self-aware of who you are as you're judging others. We need to ask ourselves, have you got the credibility to make the judgments that you're making? Now, one Sunday, I had a lady come up to me after I'd done speaking, and she's saying, kind of pointed the finger, and she said, why don't you ever speak on this subject? And she was a little angry, a little condescending, and I said, well, it's interesting that you should ask. I just preached on that 2 months ago. And she looked a little bewildered and said, well, I guess I wasn't there. I said, well, you know, you haven't got the credibility, Judge, because you're not here at church enough to make that kind of judgment. So Jesus was not saying that we shouldn't be judging one another, but he was saying, do it in a fashion where you've still got some credibility. And you're aware enough to know your faults as you look at other people's faults. So, we need to be judging correctly. That's my second point. Now, immediately after Jesus said these things, do not judge, he goes on to say, do not give dogs, he's a little judgy here himself, do not give dogs what is sacred, he says, do not throw pearls to pigs. That's Matthew 7:6. A little later in the same sermon, he says, watch out for false prophets. By their fruit you will know them. That's Matthew 7:15 and 16. So how are we supposed to discern dogs and pigs and false prophets unless we have the ability to make a judgment call about their deeds and their doctrines? Jesus is actually advising us to judge right from wrong. Look at John 7:24, where Jesus says, stop judging by mere appearances and make the right judgment. So the Bible speaks a lot about right or wise judgment. Based on the Holy Spirit's guidance and based on the Word of God, we need to make right judgments. So this word krino, to judge, is a very wide word, lots of different expressions, but it could mean to separate right from wrong. Make a judgment call like an elder may do in a church setting. Have discernment. Decide or distinguish between right and wrong. And to reach a conclusion by determining the correctness of the matter. God wants us to judge, but he wants us to do it in a way that would honor him. So here's krino, or judge, used in a more loving and restorative tone. Listen to Galatians 6:1. It says, dear brothers and sisters, if anyone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit, there it is, I've been talking about that, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. Is this happening in our churches? Or do we kind of follow the world where we think nobody should judge anybody else? I've heard people say that. A lot of people say, I could never say that to that person. Even though I know they're on their way in the wrong direction, I could never say that to them. Is that the right response? I don't think that's what the Bible's saying here. Listen to James chapter 5, verses 19 and 20. It says, my brothers and sisters, if any one of you should wander from the truth, someone should bring that person back. Remember this, whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins. I can't begin to tell you how many people I've watched begin to dabble in sin, and pretty soon they're in a state of continuing in sin. And pretty soon you can see the spiritual lights go out. And then you don't see them anymore. And as a pastor with a shepherd's heart, that stuff keeps me up at night. And sometimes I'm asking people, what happened? What happened to that lady? And they'll say, oh, well, she just ran off and who knows where she is. We didn't do our job. Did anybody tell her, hey, you know, what you're doing is not helping you spiritually, and I'm concerned for you. So part of saving a brother or sister from destruction is to have the love and concern to say something when we recognize that they are caught in some sin that is harming them and has implications for their eternal destiny. The Bible warns us that we could be judged for not speaking when our brothers and sisters are in grave danger. We are called watchmen of one another. That means that helping each other to judge and discern correctly. Be careful not to let a lack of courage stop you from doing and saying what people need to hear. People-pleasing may displease God when we won't say something because we're concerned about pleasing one another. Let's look at my third statement. It says, judge well. We must ask ourselves some questions if we are going to help somebody. And usually as we see their life play out in front of us, we have time to think about, how am I going to approach them? First of all, the Bible has to be our authority. You can't go to them and say, well, this is what I feel, or someone said this. You may not have the truth right, or read a book to them, or what culture thinks or dictates. The Bible says the Word of God is truth. Speak the truth in love. And so with the Bible in hand, we need to create a loving and supportive environment guiding people to better, healthier outcomes in the kingdom. We are our brother's keeper in this regard. Are you right with God? Is another great question. Have you spent some time in self-reflection, letting God examine your motives, your judgments? Your judgments could be laced with control, tradition, or self-serving. Pay attention to your own faults when judging the faults of others. If you don't, the enemy could turn the whole situation upside down. Now, I heard about a young couple who had moved into a new house. And the next morning, while they were eating breakfast, the young woman saw her neighbor hanging her laundry outside. Anybody ever do that anymore? Oh, yeah. Some of you are saving energy. I used to do it because I could save a little bit of energy. And she said as she looked out the window, "That laundry is not clean. I wonder if I should say something to her." She said to her husband, "Well, I wouldn't," her husband said, "because you've never met her. You don't have a relationship with her. Why don't you wait and make a friendship?" Well, that really bugged her. And the next time her neighbor had her laundry out in the backyard, she blurted out, "Oh, there it is again. That really bugs me." And her husband says, "Hun, you know, I think this is your issue. Obviously, she's okay. It's not a moral issue. It's not in your yard. And I think you should let it go." Well, sometime later, the young woman was surprised to see nice, clean wash on the line. And she said to her husband, "Look, she's finally figured it out. Look how clean that laundry is." "No," replied the husband, "I just got up early this morning and I washed the windows." You see, it may be our issue that we're looking through our eyes at somebody else. My wife brought this one in. She says, "Use compassionate curiosity." In other words, seek to really understand that person that you need to go and help. What's their story? Ask good questions. Don't jump to conclusions. Don't accuse them. Be quick to listen and slow to learn, James 1:19 tells us. Come alongside. I've seen all sorts of these things happen in the church, and I remember one time a lady having a problem with another lady simply because she'd heard a story and went on to address this lady with the story. Didn't go well. Didn't go well. Is your heart humble? Would be another question to ask yourself. Does it have the right motive? Are you there only to point a finger, or are you there to invest in them and to help them? Can you be patient? They may need time to digest what you've said. They may grow and address issues at a different rate than you are. Why aren't you doing this? Let me ask you that. Why aren't you doing this? I think we see it in many parts of our congregation. People just not doing well. People fading off into the distance. Maybe we need to go to their home and say, "I haven't seen you in church for a while. How can I help? What's going on?" This type of investment we need to have in one another's life. And I know it gets messy, it takes time, and we need to be living credible lives to do these kinds of things. So my last point, my fourth point is, what happens when we're the one being judged? If a brother or sister has the courage and the love to speak into our lives, let's figure out how to respond and to grow from the judgment and feedback from others. First of all, be humble and hear them out. Have you ever tried to talk to somebody when they are interrupting you and they're giving excuses and they are justifying themselves? They don't even hear you out. So frustrating. But when someone comes to us and says, I'm concerned for you in this area. Be quiet. Hear them out. Evaluate their feedback. Does it line up with God's truth? This was an issue coming into this passage that I read earlier, and I want to take that passage apart. Colossians 2:16-17, do not let anyone judge you for what you eat or drink. Now, alcohol has been a sticky point in the church. Can Christians drink? And I know I'm not in the church that I pastor. I don't know what's really going on in your congregation. Well, let me tell you what the Bible says. The Bible says this. It says, don't be drunk or be a glutton. So we need to be careful that we don't take this too far. God may call you to not drink at all, and that's great. But I don't think biblically you can tell someone else that's what they need to do. You know what I'm saying here? We need to understand these principles and know them well so that we're not just putting some of our laws that God has talked to us about because we can't handle certain things, that we should make others live by the same judgment. Moving on to verse 17, it says, or with regard to a religious festival or a new moon celebration or a Sabbath day. Now, these are old Jewish observances, religious observances, that once applied, but when Jesus came, it's a whole new deal. And that's what Paul is saying here in verse 17. He says, these are a shadow of the things that were to come. However, it is found, the reality, however, is found in Christ. So, I've seen people carrying all sorts of ideas of what's right and what's wrong. Some of them not necessarily found and backed up in the Bible. And they are going after someone else and thinking they should be doing what I'm doing. So, receiving feedback or judgment in love should be a blessing. It should be something we say, thank you. Thank you for loving me so much that you would come and talk to me. It can be a blessing because all of a sudden we can begin to grow and mature because we've taken the block out of our relationship with Jesus and someone has helped us to do it. Hey, can you understand how this piece of sin is not helping you to grow and get closer to God? So I always say, it's like eating chicken. When people come and talk to you about things like eating chicken, you spit out the bones and you keep the meat, right? There's good things in what they're going to tell you, but there may be some things that don't apply. There may be some things that are just wrong. There may be some things that theologically they're not right, but we need to be thankful when people take the time to speak to us about the things that we may be doing. The other thing I would say, too, is if you get into a disagreement, and after 40 years, I've seen a lot of disagreements, and I would say the Bible says in Matthew 18, we need to seek help. So go and take someone with you the next time, or go and take this relationship, this situation, to a pastor and say, help us to sort this out. Now, the relevance of this passage is very pertinent to the day and age we live in. You see, we live in a culture that sees truth as relative or it's subjective. In other words, people will say, you've got your truth and I've got mine, and that's the way we treat truth. But it may surprise you to know that that's not the way God sees it. God clearly tells us the truth found in His Word, the Bible, and He says this truth is always the truth. This truth is objective. In every situation, this is the truth. There's never a situation where we should lie. It's an example. That's a subjective truth that we need to live by. It's right for all time and supersedes every culture, and God is and will be the ultimate judge of these things. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, one day we will all stand before Him, and we will answer The measuring stick he will be using is the objective truth that he gave us in his word. So if you're saying, well, in this culture today, we're just doing things differently, that's not the way he intended his commands to be given in the church and to apply today. He said, what I gave you in the word 2,000 years ago is still standing today. We must consider the time that we're living in as well. I believe that we are living in the last days. In the last days, it says the first thing that you'll notice is there will be lots of deception. There's four horsemen that ride out of the barn. The first one is a white horse. And that white horse, on it is a rider that has a bow, but the bow has no arrows. And it's really talking about deception. He looks like he could do some damage, but he's got no arrows. So deception is going to be a part of our world. I think we're there. There's so much deception, so much wrong thinking. So it used to be that when something was right, it was right. But now what's right and what the Bible says seems to be wrong in the culture we live in. And what's wrong seems to be right. Have you noticed this? We need to be helping one another when deception runs so strong. Jesus is not surprised. He predicted this. Matthew 24, 3 and 4. The disciple asked Jesus, what will be a sign of your coming and the end of this age? And Jesus answered, watch out that no one deceives you. It's the first thing he said. Watch out, no one deceives you. Listen to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 2 to 4. It says, preach the word. He's talking to Timothy. Paul talking to Timothy. He says, preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the day will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. They don't want it. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from truth and aside to myths. Many are caught in deception. And they will be caught in the world's and ultimately the devil's snare. But we must do our best to judge right from wrong, speaking the truth in love, and lovingly helping those around us who are deceived and don't even know it. You know, you are the last one to know or to understand that you are actually deceived. That's why we need one another to speak into our lives, because we are the last to see when we are deceived. This is the world that Jesus entered. Jesus has the ability to take the complicated, misguided, and negative system, and he can make it simple and powerful. And the prime example is here in Matthew 22, where Jesus gives what is known as the Great Commandment. So here's the scene. The religious leaders are trying to discredit Jesus. They're trying to take him out of the picture. And you've probably, if you watch The Chosen, you can see this happening. They're trying to get rid of Jesus. And so the Sadducees come, it says, and they try to trick Jesus. Well, they can't. So then the Pharisees come. And verse 34 of Matthew 22 says, hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together, and one of them, an expert of law, tested him with this question. Teacher, what is the greatest commandment of the law? Do you know what he was thinking about? Those 613 laws. Teacher, which is the greatest? And Jesus said this, love the Lord your God with all your soul, with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. So he took all these 613 laws and he made them into two things that we need to be concerned about. Love must be a part of proper judgment and at the forefront of how the church must operate. I love the simplicity that Jesus brings to this discussion. He says it's about relationship. And as Christians, we are called to keep these two relationships healthy and alive. So one is vertical, our relationship with God, and the other is horizontal, our relationship with one another. If these two things are alive, we'll be making good judgments, and we'll be living lives that God will say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." So it would seem that as kingdom people, we are called to love and care enough to speak the truth to one another. And I hear Christians say these words all too often: "No one tells me what I should and shouldn't be doing." Have you heard that? "Don't judge me. No one tells me these things." Well, let me tell you that that's a foolish statement for a Christian to make. We are community. So after exploring this issue of judging, that way of thinking that no one tells me what to do is out of sync with kingdom thinking. We are called to help and care for one another so that we might mature and grow. The Bible tells us that iron sharpens iron. We are open. Are we open to having people speak into our lives? Are we willing to say what needs to be said instead of just wanting to please each other? Are you willing to be a loving and robust? Are you willing to live this kind of life in these last days? Now, I want to conclude with this. I've heard a lot of people say to me, "I've been wounded by the church." Have you heard that? I've heard that a lot. And right now, I would say, and I've talked about it with the ministerial in Sherwood Park that I belong to, and we will talk about people moving from church to church to church to church to church. Some have been to every church. Something's wrong here. We don't understand what the church should be. Now, I want to say that there are legitimate reasons to leave a church, and there are legitimate hurts that we might have that people have done to us. Don't hear me not say that. But I love to take apart those things and say, "Well, here's what I think, and here's what I think you should do. I think you should go back and look at this situation that you ran from with your pastor." Have the courage to do that. Have a talk. It doesn't need to be dysfunctional, doesn't need to be nasty, but let's do the church thing. And let's hang in there with each other and let people speak into our lives as we speak into their lives. That's what kingdom living is all about. So, if you have any situations that you've been in and you want to say, "I want to get your perspective on this," I'd be willing to sit and talk with you. I'd be willing to sit and pray with you to rectify those situations where you may not have, you may have legitimate reason, or you may have not have legitimate reason, but your self-esteem and your humility got in the way and you just ran from that situation where someone tried to help you. I leave it with you. May God bless you.